Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we long for the day when you will reign on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We ask now as we look to your word that you would be honored. You are King of all kings. You are Lord of all lords. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, O God, you would help us to see your glory in your word in preparation for the day when we see your glory on the earth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the book of Revelation in our study on Sunday mornings, and we are in Revelation chapter 20, which details over six verses the millennial reign of Christ. The word millennium comes from the number 1,000, which shows up six times in the span of six verses, to describe the time period after the return of Christ, before the eternal state, when he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." Do we know what it is that we've been praying for the last 2,000 years? Last week, we began a biblical theological study of the kingdom. What is it that we're praying for when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? And we got through 9 out of 19 features of Messiah's earthly kingdom. We will not detail the first 9, but we will list them in preparation for jumping into number 10 this morning. The first we looked at was the population of the kingdom in types of beings: church age saints, tribulation saints, Old Testament saints, all glorified, resurrected, immortal, along with mortals who will be there during the kingdom, possibly angelic beings, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Second, we looked at the population of the kingdom as it related to ethnicities. It will be Israel-centric, but the nations will be involved. There will be those who are the children of the survivors of the tribulation from many nations involved in the kingdom. We looked at the situation of politics and government. It will be a monarchy under the kingly reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the geography, which will be rearranged. We looked at the topography, the hills and the mountains and the rivers, which will be rearranged. We examined the condition of Israel, and Israel in a new state, experiencing the fulfillment of the new covenant, loving God from the heart. They will be spiritual, and they will be the center of that kingdom. We looked at the state of the world as it relates to world peace. The nations will lay down their arms. They will never again make war. Eighthly, we looked at the environment. It will be an Edenic paradise on the earth. Animal world will be at peace with each other. Humanity will be at peace with the animal world. No predation. The desert areas will be turned green. Even the light of the sun and the light of the moon will be increased. That sounds like a curse if you live in Arizona. I think it means it will be pleasant, brighter in a good way. And then ninth, we looked at the increase of health. All of this is a reverse of the curse to be experienced by humanity during Messiah's earthly reign. We looked at long life, the rolling back of disease, and the increase of human reproductivity. We also discovered that man will be mortal during that time. Not the immortals who are resurrected in glorified bodies, but those who survive and repopulate the earth will be in mortal bodies, and death will be experienced, though greatly rolled back. In fact, we looked at Isaiah's promise that those who live to 100 years will be considered a youth. That brings us to number 10 this morning. And we're going to see work as a significant feature of Messiah's earthly kingdom. And if it sounds like a bummer, because today's Sunday and tomorrow's Monday and you've got to go back to work, work in the Garden of Eden was only fun all the time. And work in the eternal state with no curse whatsoever will only be fun all the time. God designed humanity to work. It's not work that's the curse. Work gets cursed so that it ceases to be as fun as it was designed to be. But in the kingdom, there will be work. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Again, this morning, we're going to be in a number of passages, Old Testament and New. And so if you would like all of these references, you may not be able to get to all the ones I will refer to this morning. But my notes are available. If you'd like to have the notes with all of these references, just email me. I'll be happy to send those to you. In Ezekiel 20, verse 40, the prophet records, "For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord Yahweh, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them, there I will seek your contributions and the choices of your gifts with all your holy things." There is service of the Lord during the kingdom. Work, it will be good. Ezekiel 39 gives a really interesting bit of work. Look at Ezekiel 39, verse 9. "Those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires. They will make fires with the weapons and burn them, shields and large shields, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they will make fires of them." That's an interesting job to get in the millennial kingdom. Okay, go take all of those weapons of warfare that the entire world joined their forces together at the Battle of Armageddon to try to kill Jesus again, and just go make piles of all those weapons and burn them. And it will take 7 years to get the job done. Interesting. There's a theology of work in the kingdom, but also the cleanup required after the Battle of Armageddon is significant. There will also be agriculture in the millennial kingdom. Turn to Zechariah 8:12. Zechariah is close to the end of the Old Testament. So if you get to Matthew, you're really close. Zechariah 8:12. There we discover this. "There will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, the heavens will give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things." Notice there is agriculture described in the kingdom. And that agriculture requires humans to tend and to plant and to harvest. There's a really beautiful prophecy in Amos 9, verses 13 to 14. I'll just read it to you. "The plowman will overtake the reaper. The treader of grapes will overtake him who sows seed. Mountains will drip sweet wine. They will drink their wine. They will eat their fruit." What does that tell you about the agriculture during the millennial kingdom? The land itself will be so fruitful. The agricultural produce will yield so flourishingly that the people picking up the fruit at the end will be right on the heels of the person planting the seed. You can imagine two John Deere tractors, one after the other. One is tilling the ground, throwing down seed, and the other tractor is right behind it, picking up the harvest. The world will be full of very productive agricultural work. There will be architecture as well. Isaiah 65:21 says they will build houses and they will dwell in them. And the economy is remarkable. Deuteronomy 30 and Joel 2 both promise for Israel, for themselves, great financial prosperity. They will be in peace, they will be able to build things, and they last, and they will not be overtaken by others, by enemies, by marauders, or by other nations. And this blessing will extend to the rest of the earth. Isaiah 65:23 says, "They will not labor in vain." Can you imagine putting your hand to work? Agriculturally, architecturally, financially, and it yielding fruit and not going to waste. Those are the promises of the kingdom as it relates to work. Number 11 on the list is the spiritual climate in the kingdom, the spiritual climate. There will be but one religion. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. And if we can use religion in a positive sense here, we mean the cultural corporate expression of loyalty to God, expressed in all the ways of worship that God designs. Listen to Isaiah 45. Look down at verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness. I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. Every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In Yahweh, all the city of Israel will be justified and will boast. This is a remarkable statement that what is coming to the world is a universal acclaim of Yahweh, a universal and global loyalty to Yahweh. He will not tolerate other loyalties, other religions. Turn to Isaiah 66. In verse 23, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. By the way, those are millennial kingdom realities, not eternal state realities. All mankind will come to worship before me, says Yahweh. Did you catch that? It's not like the worship of Yahweh will be in Israel and other nations will have their religions. There won't be Buddhism. There will not be Mormonism. There will be no Islam. There will be no other expression of religious loyalty. It will be only Jesus. Turn to Zechariah 14. In verse 16, then it will be that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem, they will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Do you understand? This is a millennial kingdom reality, not an eternal state reality. It has never yet been fulfilled. This won't be true in eternity. This only happens in the millennial kingdom, where you have mortals who must choose to worship Yahweh, and there will be only one religion. The spiritual climate of the millennial kingdom is detailed for us in a number of passages. Look at Malachi 1:11. It should be on the same page or the next page from where you were just looking in Zechariah 14. From the rising of the sun even to its setting. By the way, there's no sun in the eternal state. This is a millennial kingdom reality. My name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be presented to my name, as well as grain offering that is clean, for my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. This has never yet been fulfilled, and so we pray, your kingdom come. There will be sacrifices, offerings, a temple, and festivals. Maybe this afternoon you can read 9 chapters at the end of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 40 to 48, that detail those things. There will be a priest and a king. By the way, the priest and king being the same person was illegal under Mosaic law, but is proscribed for the millennial state in Zechariah chapter 6. There will be a temple with architecture and designs and plans and dimensions, Ezekiel 40 to 43 and Ezekiel 47, that has never yet existed. Not in the tabernacle in the wilderness, not in the temple in Solomon's day, not in the rebuilt temple after the exile in Nehemiah's day, not in the rebuild of the rebuild by Herod, and not like Antichrist's temple during the tribulation. There will be another temple that has never yet existed with dimensions that have never yet happened, according to Ezekiel 40 to 43. Zechariah 14 tells us about the Feast of Booths. There will be festivals. Interestingly, in Isaiah, Zechariah, or Ezekiel, the places where you get the descriptions of millennial kingdom worship, there is no mention of the Day of Atonement nor of Passover. That's interesting. That's interesting because the Passover lamb has already come. The Day of Atonement has already been accomplished at the cross of Christ. There are other festivals. There are other offerings, offerings for sin and for guilt. There are animal sacrifices. But no Day of Atonement mentioned in any of those. The spiritual climate will be different than we've ever experienced. Jeremiah 31 tells us of the new covenant. You can listen, or if you're quick, you can turn there. This is no doubt a familiar text for us. The context makes it clear that this is a promise to Israel. We Gentiles in the church age benefit from the spiritual blessings of the covenant promises made to Israel, but these are promises made to Israel. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I cut with their fathers in the day I took them out of Egypt, but this covenant, verse 33, which I will cut with the house of Israel, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. That's a different spiritual climate than we live in today. Can you imagine Israel as a nation, all the tribes united, living in Israel and worshiping Jesus? That is what Jeremiah 31 promises. They will do so from the heart. They will know and love God's word. And then Isaiah 11:9 and Malachi 1:11 both say, then the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh. Israel will be the capital. It will be the central hub, but the knowledge of Yahweh will extend to the ends of the earth. Zechariah 13:2 says there will be no idolatry. There will be no false teaching. And Isaiah 66 says, all mankind will come before me. That is a different spiritual climate than the world in which we live right now. Feature number 12 is spiritual warfare. There won't be any. And the demons won't willingly lay down their arms. Satan is not going to hand over his fiery darts willingly to the Lord Jesus. But at the Battle of Armageddon, he will be seized and he will be thrown into the lake of fire by an angel with a big, not the lake of fire, into the pit by an angel with a great big chain. He'll be incarcerated for 1,000 years. Look again at Revelation chapter 20. And Isaiah 24 tells us the same fate occurs for the demons. Notice Revelation 20 verse 1, an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 3, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years are finished. Satan will be incarcerated. According to Isaiah 24, the demons will likewise be incarcerated. There will be no more spiritual deception. The God of this world blinding the minds of unbelievers, he'll be in jail. No more blinding in the world. There will be no more deception, Revelation 20, verse 3 says. 1 Peter 5, 8 says he's a lion roaming the earth seeking someone to devour. There will be no more prowling animosity. 1 Timothy 4, 1 describes bad doctrine or wrong doctrine as the doctrines of demons. There will be no more demonic theology. In our day, bad theology is in the world. Bad theology infiltrates the church. But in that day, there will be no rival ideologies, no rival worldviews. The worldview will be Jesus. The spiritual climate will be Jesus. Spiritual warfare will have ceased. Number 13, crime and justice. Listen to Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king, he will prosper, and he will do justice and righteousness in the land. There will be righteousness and justice practiced by the one in charge, there will be righteousness and justice enforced. In Isaiah 11, 4 and 5, we even see the implementation of capital punishment. Again, a millennial kingdom reality, not an eternal state reality where there's no death. But here, Isaiah 11, 4 and 5 says this: "With righteousness he will judge the poor. He will decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will put the wicked to death. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." Isaiah 29 is an interesting text that so contravenes the way our world works now. Isaiah 29:20 says, "The ruthless will come to an end. The scoffer will be finished. Indeed, all who are watching out to do evil will be cut off. Who cause a person to sin by a word, who ensnare him who reproves at the gate, and who defraud the one in the right with meaningless arguments." What does that mean? In the kingdom, the ruthless, the evil plotters, and the fraudulent will be removed. There will be no tolerance in the kingdom for shady salesmen, corrupt politicians, scammers, thieves, and impersonators. People may try, and they will be dealt with the swift blow of justice. In May of this year, U.S. basketball player Jared Shaw was arrested in Indonesia. I don't know if you saw this story. He had marijuana gummies in his locker, and he was arrested in Indonesia for drug smuggling. And drug smuggling in Indonesia can be punished by life sentences or by death. Can you imagine what doesn't happen very often in Indonesia? Basketball players with pot gummies in their lockers. In 1994, a teenager, a U.S. citizen, was caught in Singapore for vandalism and was publicly caned 6 times. Guess what there's not a lot of in Singapore? Litter, vandalism, spray paint. The reality is, swift and consistent justice makes a nice place to live. Solomon observed this, Ecclesiastes 8:11. He said, "Because the sentence is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are given more readily to do evil." You know this in your parenting. If your parenting is consistent, if it's expected, if a kid knows what happens when you violate this parental standard, and if that enforcement comes quickly, expectedly, consistently, kids' behavior changes. Can you imagine what a world where justice is executed consistently, fairly, with righteousness, what that world would be like? That's the kingdom. That's a reflection of the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And as we talked about, there will be a temple, there will be sacrifices. King Jesus, who laid down his life to pay for sins, will be present. There is provision for sin. But the recalcitrant rebellion will be dealt with. That'll be a different world. Number 14, what about enemies? What about enemies in the kingdom? Those who are opposed from the heart to Jesus and his ways. Isaiah 66, 3 and 4 says they will feign obedience. They will pretend obedience. That's a massive cultural shift. That's a different way to go about it. Even the people who don't love Jesus from the heart, who will be there in the kingdom in mortal bodies, will pretend that they do. That's a reverse peer pressure. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7 says the enemies will be cursed. The reality is, throughout the world, loyalty and reverence to Christ will be the norm. Rebellion against him will be abnormal and will come with consequences. Listen to Psalm 2. This is a messianic psalm to be fulfilled in the kingdom. Psalm 2, verse 6. "As for me, says Yahweh, I install my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of Yahweh. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like a potter's vessel. So now, O kings, show insight. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That will be the culture of the world in Messiah's kingdom. Number 15. When we talk about culture, we need to understand that there will be no need for counterculture. You know, the command for a Christian living now comes from Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. We will say in the kingdom, be conformed to the pattern of this world. It will be different. Psalm 1 gives the warning to the faithful, don't walk, don't stand, don't sit with those who mock the Lord. Listen, you have to swim upstream now to be faithful to the Lord. You have to go against the current, go against the flow. The lemmings may all pour themselves over the Norwegian cliffs, and you got to stand alone sometimes. Listen, the odd man out will not be Daniel's three friends at the fiery furnace. The odd one out will be the one who is not loyal to Jesus Christ. It will be a different world. Turn to Zechariah 14. Can you imagine going to Target and you're thinking, oh, you shouldn't endorse Target. Do you know the things that they sell? Can you imagine walking into Target and the pots and pans are stamped on the bottom belonging to Yahweh? That will be the culture of the kingdom. Zechariah 14, verse 20. In that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to Yahweh, and on the pots in the house of Yahweh will be like the bowls before the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to Yahweh of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take them and boil in them. There will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts in that day. A really remarkable statement that the normal things of life just have Yahweh's name all over them. This will be the culture of God and his people. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 13:43 about the kingdom. The righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. God's people will radiate brilliance and glory. What about the duration of the kingdom? Number 16. Of course, Revelation 20, verses 1 to 7 tells us it will be 1,000 years. Things happen at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Satan is incarcerated. Things happen during the 1,000 years. Jesus Christ reigns, and he'll reign with all those resurrected, glorified saints from eras past. And then at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan is released for a final rebellion. All of that tells us that the 1,000 years is to be taken at face value. There are things that happen before it, things that happen after it, things that happen during it. We're not in it now. The characteristics we've been looking at throughout the Bible are not in place currently. That is still coming. And it's given a specific duration, 1,000 years. Revelation 20 is the only place that tells us precisely how long it will happen. But the duration of the millennial kingdom is described other ways in other passages. Isaiah 24:22 calls it a multitude of days. Hosea 6:2 calls it the third day. Hosea there is giving a reference. There's a first day where certain things happen, a second day where certain things happen, and a third day where Messiah reigns. Ezekiel 38:8 calls it the many days, and Psalm 72:7 calls them his days. This is a distinct and limited period of time still in the future that the book of Revelation tells us is 1,000 years long. Now, number 17, one of the features of the millennial kingdom will be its resemblance to the present era. Its resemblance to the present era. And we can think about ways in which the millennial reign of Christ on the earth will be similar to our world today. and ways that it will be different. The millennial kingdom will resemble our era, but it will also be different. Let's talk first about the ways that it will be the same. Turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115, 3. One of the ways the millennial kingdom will be the same as our present era is that God is sovereign. God will be sovereign then, as he is sovereign now, over all things. Psalm 115, 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. God is not waiting to the millennial kingdom to be in charge of stuff. He always has been. History is his story. He has always been sovereign. He was sovereign in the present tense when the psalmist wrote Psalm 115. He will be sovereign during the millennial kingdom. That doesn't change. That's the same. Additionally, salvation in the kingdom will be as it has always been. By grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of the finished work of Christ alone. Saints during the Old Testament didn't get saved a different way than we get saved now. And you think, well, wait a second, Christ hadn't died yet. That's true. God had made provision through animal sacrifices. An animal was sacrificed to cover the sin of Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Through the animal sacrifices before Mosaic law was given, to the prescribed animal sacrifices under Mosaic law, all of those things were shadows and pointers to what Christ would do. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin. Christ did. But God made provision through a visible, tangible sacrifice so that people could trust in Yahweh's provision to forgive sin. Of course, for Old Testament saints looking forward, that would be fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. For us looking backward, we look back to Calvary. We look to Christ as well. Millennial era saints will do no different. If they are to be saved, if they are to have eternal life, if they are to go beyond merely being mortal on an Edenic earth in a perfect spiritual environment with wonderful people, with Jesus visible on the throne, if they are to do better than that and have an inheritance in eternity in heaven in the eternal state, they must be forgiven of their sins. And the only way they can be forgiven of their sins is by faith. By grace, trusting in what Christ did at Calvary's cross. This was true all the way back in the beginning, Genesis 15, verse 6, of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. True for Old Testament saints, true for church era believers. It will likewise be the only way that sinners who are mortals in the millennial kingdom can inherit eternal life. Christ's work on the cross. The kingdom will also be like our present state in the reality of mortality. We looked at that last week in Isaiah 11:4. We discovered that people will die. There will be mortals who die. Now, I don't have a text that describes believing mortals dying during the millennial kingdom, but I also can't find a text that says they don't. What we do see is that God's people's lifespans will be like that of a tree, and they will wear out the works of their own hands. They'll build houses, sturdy, good, well-built houses, and survive past them. The youth who dies at 100 will be considered pitiable. There will be capital punishment, as we just read. There will still be mortality, just as there is mortality now. And it is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. The final judgment of the wicked dead and is still to come after the kingdom. Everyone will have to reckon with God about sin. And there is also the presence of sin in the millennial kingdom, just as there is the presence of sin now. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 46. In the description of that future temple during the millennial period, with its priesthood, its festivals, its sacrifices, its architecture, its furnishings, very detailed descriptions, There in Ezekiel 46, verse 20, he says, this is the place where the priest shall boil the guilt offering and the sin offering. And there are other offerings listed, thank offerings and grain offerings. But in the millennial kingdom, there will be offerings in recognition of sin and of guilt. That means there is still the presence of sin during the millennial kingdom. Now, it's a wonderful environment. It's not yet the eternal state when sin will be completely and totally eradicated. All of those who are glorified, resurrected saints from prior eras, they will be sinless. They will be perfect. But the survivors and their children will still have their sin natures. All the survivors at the beginning of the millennial kingdom will be believers and therefore will be in a mixed condition, kind of like the Christian life now for us. But their children born to them will have to get saved. They will have to believe the gospel. They will have to have their sins forgiven. They will have to have a change of nature. They will have to be born again. And until they are, they will only be sinners from nature and activity. And then after they are born again, they will be in a mixed condition like the Christian life now. And just like the Christian life now, there are things that we do to deal with sin. There will be prescriptions for how to deal with sin relationally with one another and relationally between mortals and their God in the millennial kingdom. So in that sense, it resembles our present era. Also resembling our present era will be the presence of the curse. Even though the curse will be severely curtailed. Remember last week we talked about Jesus and his earthly ministry, healing, loving, feeding, providing. And it's like everywhere he went during his earthly ministry, this spotlight of heaven went with him and all the demons fled and diseases just went away. He healed all of their sick. That is a severe blow to the curse seen in Jesus' earthly ministry and a preview of the kingdom. The curse will be severely ameliorated during the kingdom, but not eliminated. How do we know that? Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Remember that the millennial kingdom is in Revelation 20, the return of Christ in chapter 19. Christ returns, then the kingdom. And then it's not till chapters 21 and 22 that you're dealing with the eternal state. And in 22:3, we have this statement, there will no longer be any curse. So the curse is not ended fully until the eternal state. In the kingdom, there is still the curse, although it is reversed in significant measure. And then what's the same about today with the millennial kingdom? They will be on this present earth. It is not till Revelation 21:1 that we get a new heavens and a new earth. During the kingdom, Christ will reign on the earth we now stand on. But there are many things that are different. If we're comparing the present era with the millennial kingdom, we would recognize a significant difference in that there will be a temple with sacrifices. We don't have that in our day. Ezekiel 40 to 48 makes that clear. Also, the role of Israel, we covered in features 3, 4, 5, and 6. Israel's role then, during the kingdom, will be different than Israel's role now. Right now, Israel nationally is displaced. I know there's a country with borders, but the modern state of Israel from 1948 to the present is not the fulfillment of the kingdom promises or the geography or the topography or the politics or the religion of Israel promised for the kingdom. That's still yet to come. So that will be very different than our present day. In fact, Israel right now, according to Romans 11, is said to be enemies of the gospel, even while being beloved for the sake of the promises of God. There's something different, too, in that there will be no church in the millennial kingdom. There will be no missionaries as we know them today in the millennial kingdom. There will not be nations that haven't heard about Christ yet. There will not be peoples and languages who just need to hear about Messiah. The world will be full of the knowledge of Christ. No missionaries, no church. The things that we love about the church that are unique to the church age won't be present, but the things that we love that are not unique to the church age, the things that belong to the people of God, we will love and we still will do. But the church won't be present. Another difference is that Christ will be visible and present on the earth. Over and over again, the Old Testament prophets say, Yahweh will reign on the earth, or Yahweh's servant will reign on the earth, or Christ will reign on the earth. He'll be here. You can see him. People will talk to him, interact with him. The king will have returned. And then, of course, the world, centered in Jerusalem and in Israel, will become an Edenic environment, resembling the Garden of Eden. Again, the curse severely curtailed, the ground itself flourishing, and it'll be wonderful to see what the earth should do when it yields to the good hand of man rightly submitted to God. I can't wait to see human ingenuity applied to an earth ready to yield to that ingenuity when it's all done for the glory of God. Then we can sing with Satchmo, what a wonderful world. All right, number 18. Let's talk about the resemblance of the millennial kingdom to the eternal state, to the new heavens and the new earth. And there are ways in which the millennial kingdom will be very much like eternity. And there are ways that it will be different. It will be the same in that nations will be present. In Isaiah 25:6, a passage about the eternal state, the nations will be gathered to eat and feast with Yahweh on his holy mountain. In other words, there are national distinctions still into the eternal state. That's a pretty remarkable feature that somehow God endorses and values the varieties of peoples and DNA and background and culture and language and food. I don't know what the official language of heaven will be or if we'll have a universal translator. Most often I've heard that Spanish is the language of heaven. I'm not sure what it will be. But there will be nations and national distinctions present, and they'll be good and beautiful in their variety. Similar in both eras will be Christ reigning as king. In fact, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and then Revelation 20 all depict this kingdom that comes and displaces all the other human kingdoms will remain forever. That is, the kingdom of Christ is never interrupted. Even at the end of the millennial kingdom, when there's a final rebellion of Satan, Jesus doesn't stop being king, doesn't stop being in charge. That battle's quick. And Satan goes to the lake of fire. Jesus is still king, and he remains as king into the eternal state, into a new heavens and new earth. It goes on forever and ever. There will be eating and drinking in the kingdom. According to Matthew 26:29, Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not going to eat this meal again until I eat it with you in the kingdom. And there will also be eating and drinking in the eternal state. Again, Isaiah 25 makes that clear. There will be working in the eternal state, just as there is working in the kingdom. Of course, at that point, everybody will be immortals. But Revelation 22:3 says, there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him. There is still work to be done in the eternal state. Again, work will only be fun all the time. It will not be cursed in any way. And then the great similarity across the millennial kingdom and the eternal state is the great promise of the Bible. I will be their God and they will be my people. Union with, enjoyment of, fellowship with God himself. He is the great treasure of heaven, the great central object of heaven. He is the inventor of fun, and he is the designer of your capacity to have fun. He is the greatest source of joy. He says, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we get him. He wants us to be known by him. He wants to love us. He wants to envelop us in his glory and his love and the enjoyment of him forever and ever and ever. That will be true in the kingdom. That promise is made for the millennial kingdom. That promise is made for the eternal state as well. What will be different? There are significant differences between the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, from Jesus' presence, earth and heaven fled away and no place is found for them. That's at the great white throne after the end of the millennial kingdom. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away and there is no longer any sea. So the eternal state means a new universe. A new heavens and a new earth. By the way, side sermon here in the margin. It won't take God 4.5 billion years to make a new earth, and it won't take him 15 to 21 billion years to make a new heavens. He'll just make it. Maybe that says something about the first time he created the universe. The new Jerusalem will be planted on the new earth, with different dimensions, different walls, different gates than the millennial Jerusalem on the present earth. And you can compare Ezekiel 40 and 42 and 48 to Revelation 21 and 22. Look down at Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And it comes down to the earth. And then he gives the dimensions of it. And the dimensions of the Jerusalem and the millennial kingdom are a 1.65 mile by 1.65 mile square. And we live on a mile grid, so you can sort of picture what a 1.5 mile square would be as the central hub of a capital city during the millennial kingdom. What is the central hub city on the earth and the new heavens and the new earth described? We'll get to this in our study of Revelation, but just for now, 1,500 miles square. Right? That's Kansas City, where the Royals are, to L.A., and it's Vancouver to Tijuana. Those are different dimensions, in case you were wondering. It's a different city, different details. Another difference, Revelation 21:1, we just read it, there will be no sea, whereas in the millennial kingdom, the seas are described. In the eternal state, no sin. And we just read in the millennial kingdom, there will be sin and provision for it. There will be no curse. Again, this is Revelation 22, verse 3, very clear statement, there will no longer be any curse. That's an eternal state reality that's different than the kingdom. There will be no night, Revelation 22:5. There will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The sun will be seven times brighter in the millennial kingdom than it is now, seven times pleasanter than it is now. But in the eternal state, no sun. Don't need it. No night, whereas millennial kingdom, day and night. People will serve Yahweh. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away tears from their eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first things have passed away. Millennial kingdom is bound up in first things. Eternal state is not. So there are significant differences. Revelation 21, verse 22. Says, I saw no sanctuary in it. Some translations say, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. We just read about the fact there's a temple in the millennial kingdom. There is no temple in the eternal state. And then look at Revelation 22:5. They will reign forever and ever. A compounded way to say no end. Eternal state has no end. As we said last week, the great feature of the kingdom that is coming, this will also be the feature of the eternal state, is King Jesus, who came the first time as a suffering servant, who will come the next time as conquering king. Our message is Matthew 24:14. Jesus said to the tribulation saints, go and preach the good news of the kingdom. That's our task now. We're the king's ambassadors while he is away. So we live and love the values of our King and His coming kingdom. We don't yet get to experience all the blessings, but we anticipate with hope and holiness and motivation. If you think about your present work schedule, maybe you work 50 weeks out of the year and you get 2 weeks of vacation. What if you labored 100 years for Christ to get 1,000 years of the kingdom and then the new heavens and the new earth? No comparison on the ratio, right? Think about the words of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray your kingdom come. We pray to be about your business, holding to your values. We pray to be effectively separated ones. We pray to be your faithful and effective ambassadors, heralding a coming kingdom and heralding the good news of how sinners here can be qualified for that kingdom. We pray to be evangelists. And we pray to preach the good news and all of it. And it is our joy even now to sing of your glory and long for your coming reign. Amen.